Christmas season, sometimes we don't know what to do with Mary. Because we don't know what to do with her, we don't want to overemphasize her. We don't want to underemphasize her. So she becomes a nice little figurine in the manger scene somewhere, you know, in our house. But who was she? And what was her life like? Why was she chosen to be the vehicle for the entrance of the Son of God into the world? What was there true about her life that God wants to be true with our life? What example did she leave us of how to walk with God that we can learn a little bit more about how to walk with God? Well, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 45, talks about her encounter with God through an angel. 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Judea, in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man, Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, Mary was not a special person the way the culture defines a special person. She wasn't rich. She didn't have a lot of power. Her family was not a power family in town. She came from one of the bad towns of this period of time in this area. The Pharisees at one point were talking about Jesus, and they said with a sneer on their face, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I mean, well, you just dismiss anybody that comes out of Nazareth. Well, Mary was not a special person for that reason. And Mary is kind of like us, like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by humble standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the things despised and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast in his presence. Therefore, as it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" But Mary was a special person, even though she wasn't special in her culture. She was special because of God's grace in her life and because of her experiencing God's grace in her life. She had a special relationship with God. Now, this passage says that she was pledged to be married to Joseph. We kind of use engagement. But it was much more than that. If you're engaged and, you know, young lady, you're wearing a ring and you have a fight with your intended, you're driving along and you want to break the engagement, you roll down the window, you take the ring off, you throw it out into the woods, and hopefully you get out of the car and let him go find the ring. You break your engagement. Simple, quick, easy. Not so here. In this culture, for her to break this relationship with Joseph, she would have had to go to the synagogue and get a writ of divorcement. Except for intimate relationships, they were considered married within that community, except for having intimate relationships. So she was special by God's grace in her life. She was pledged to be married. And in verses 29 through 38, God completely upsets the apple cart, completely turns things around. And in 28 through 33, the angel informs her that she is the human instrument that will give birth to the Son of God, that the eternal Word made flesh will be coming through her, that this special relationship with God, that God picked her to have this vehicle to grace. In verse 34, it says, "How will this be, Mary asked, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." She has a legitimate question, since she's a virgin. You know, how will this happen? And the angel explains to her that the Spirit of God is going to do a miracle in her life. Now, last week, when John's father said to the angel, "You can't do this. I'm too old." And he was struck deaf and dumb until John was born. Mary's asking the same question, but it's not really. She's a virgin. She has a very legitimate, honest question. How is this going to happen? Not, "I don't think you can do this." That was last week. This week is, how can this happen? So God just, in grace, patiently just tells her how this is going to happen. Then you come down to verse 38, where Mary says, after the explanation, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled in me." Then the angel left her. She said, "Here I am." Whew, what news. That you are going to be impregnated by the miracle of the Holy Spirit. You are going to give birth to a son. He's going to be the Word of God made flesh. He's going to be God incarnate. And Mary says, "Here am I." Mary says, because of this special grace relationship with God, Mary says, "Okay, here I am. I'm your humble servant. Among anything else that's happening in my life, I am your servant. No matter what else happens in my life, I am committed to you." But this isn't an easy commitment. I'm sure she thought, "What do I tell Joseph? I mean, he's really going to understand this. I mean, I hardly understand it. He's really going to, why don't I tell my parents? What about the gossip in the town? What about if Joseph decides to put me away as an adulteress and they stone me?" I mean, this commitment to say, "Here am I." This isn't a quick decision. This isn't a decision without a problem. I mean, she's faced with a social crisis. And she says, "Here am I. My commitment to you, Father, doesn't hold true whenever things are easy. I'm your servant. Good times, bad times. I'm committed to you when tough stuff happens, not just when things are going along smoothly." Now, we can learn from that commitment. We can use that commitment as a model of God's grace in Mary's life, and that same grace is available to us, so that when times get tough, when there are funerals, when there are unexpected disease or unexpected illnesses, when things are tough, we can reaffirm, I am your servant. Here I am. The commitment I made when things were going smooth holds for when things aren't going so smooth. Hence the hymn book. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thy ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. Even in the tough times, she reaffirmed her commitment and said, here am I. Now there's a transition in the story in this chapter in Luke with Mary going to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a relative, but beyond just a relative, Elizabeth was a safe person for now. I mean, she's going to start to show, people are going to know she's pregnant, she's got all of these other things going to start to happen. Elizabeth was safe. Elizabeth unconditionally loved her, and it would be safe for her to spend time with Elizabeth. I got to thinking, do we have any safe friends? I mean, safe beyond, you know, greeting each other Sunday morning and saying, how are you? And the answer is fine. You know, do we have any safe people that we can go to who know who we are and say, hey, you know what, Jack, I love you anyway. I'll go through that with you. I'll walk that with you. Mary found somebody who was safe, where she could be real. And God, I'm sure, used Mary and Elizabeth's life as they walked through this time together. But then we pick up the story of Mary again in verse 46, where we have her song of worship. A couple of observations about this song in general is, interesting enough, a lot of this song is a quote from 1 Samuel chapter 2, which is the song of Hannah with coming of the birth of Samuel. So here she is in this completely upside down kingdom, her life completely changed, completely turned upside down for something she did not vote for. And she quotes the Old Testament in a song of praise and in a song of worship. She knew what we would call the Word of God. For to her, the Old Testament was the Word of God. And she knew it enough that when she was worshiping and praising, she spends time quoting the Word of God. Another interesting observation with this whole passage is that all of the verbs are in the past tense. By faith, she's saying, hey, this has already happened. God said it. God's going to bring it about. So when she praises, she uses the past tense as if it already happened. This tells us that here she is. She has a very restful heart in the midst of a crisis. Not in the midst of good times, but in the midst of a social crisis in her life, she can rest in the sovereignty of God. She can rest in the faithfulness of God, in the plan of God for her life. Verses 46 and 47 read, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Her prayer of worship begins with being thankful. And it's being thankful for God, her Savior. See, Mary understood what it meant to have her sins forgiven by God. She understood that she needed to have her sins forgiven by God. She calls him my Savior. Now, we come along at the completion of the New Testament, and we know that the Bible teaches, and through the death and resurrection of Christ, that our sins have been atoned for. Our sins can be forgiven. If we make a commitment and say to the Lord, Lord, I realize I've sinned against you. I've realized I've rebelled against you. I realize my sin has separated me from you. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the price for the punishment of my sin has been paid. And I accept that payment for my sin. I sinned. I don't make the payment. You make the payment of my sin for me. That's called grace. I accept that sacrifice personally in my life. When a person does that, God says their sins are forgiven. They become a new creature in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell their life. They become what we phrase as a believer. Mary did that. In her way, in her time, however that worked out, she did that. For us, it all centers on the death and resurrection of Christ. When we do that, we don't become a Baptist. We don't stop being whatever else we were denominationally. We become a believer. We become a believer in the death and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, and only the death and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. Group this large, if you're here, you've never personalized that. You're here and you have some questions about how that all fits together, and I would assume that you don't want to ask those questions right now, and everybody else probably would appreciate that. But at the door afterwards, if you want to ask me those questions, I would be there and would be glad to ask. But she was thankful. She was thankful that God was her Savior, that her relationship with God was based on truth. Mary's godliness, Mary's submission, Mary's worship sprung from the fact that God was her Savior. Our commitment to God, our worship, doesn't mean a thing if we don't say with Mary, Jesus is my Savior. In 48 through 50, she recognizes God's work. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. She recognizes that God is there for her, that as she walks down this path, she's not going to walk down alone. The word fear there in those verses has to do with reverence and respect and humility, not fear in the sense that you're afraid that I'm not going to shut up today. There's a sense of reverence, a sense of humility about her. There's the recognition that God will do what is right and good for her in the midst of whatever else is going on in her life. She has confidence that God is going to do what is right and what is good. And she recognizes God's mercies throughout all the ages. 51 through 55, she's thankful. She recognizes God's worth. And then there's a series of affirmations on her part in 51 through 55. For he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent away the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. She reminds herself of God's faithfulness. Not a bad idea when things are tough or when times are hard. Not a bad idea to not just dwell on the issue, but to think back over God's faithfulness. Pat and I are coming up on an anniversary, and we spent time this last weekend, doing that, thinking back over God's faithfulness. Her affirmation is, because of God's faithfulness, I will trust you with my life. Her affirmation is based on who God is. Her commitment is not because she's a very unusual woman and can pull this off by her own resources. Because of God's faithfulness, she says, I am willing to trust you with my life. Most commentaries think that verse 53, when it mentions hungry, it's not physical hunger as much as it is spiritual hunger. So she affirms, even in the midst of a crisis, the good things about the person of God and God's work in her life. It's not a bad exercise for all of us. In 51 through 55, there are mentions of some of the attributes or the perfections of God. And it's interesting when you look at that from the perspective of who is God to Mary? What was he like to Mary? What's he like to us? Somebody once said, and I really do think this is true, every problem that I have in life, if you take it back to its ultimate source, it's because of a misunderstanding or a misapplication of one of the attributes of God in my life. Let me say that again. Any problem that I have in my life, if you take it back to the ultimate source and correcting it at the ultimate source, it's because I have a misunderstanding of one of the attributes of God, or I have a wrong way of applying that attribute into my life. So let's take a look for a second about how Mary's concept of God shaped her commitment to God. Well, verse 49 says that he's holy, that he's pure, that he's completely separate from sin. We sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Someone has written and said that the holiness of God is the primary attribute of God. That all the other attributes stem from his holiness, so that it's the holy love of God, the holy mercy of God. The angels around the throne are not saying love, love, love. They're saying holy, holy, holy. And Mary's God was holy. And she reaffirms that. In verse 50, she talks about the merciful God. That God deals with her not how she deserves, but he deals with her in grace. He deals with her how she doesn't deserve, because he gives gracious gifts. In her case, he gives gracious ability to deal with the crisis that came upon her life. A crisis that did not stop her from being thankful. Did not stop her from affirming God's goodness to her. Did not stop her from doubting God's work in her life. God's plan for her life. Then in verses 50 and 55, she talks about God's faithfulness. Faithfulness of the promised Messiah. For us, the faithfulness of after coming to faith in Christ. The faithfulness of a new life in Christ. Faithfulness of a new way to live by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives and indwells in our lives. The faithfulness of God to provide us with the resources so that when Scripture says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will, with that temptation, make a way of escape. Now, this ministry of the Holy Spirit in a believer can take 1 Corinthians 10:13 and make it a reality in our lives. Faithfulness, God's faithfulness, motivated her to say, here am I. Because of who God was to Mary, not when her commitment was easy, not when her commitment was safe, not when she was going to be held up and people were going to say, wow, what a great woman. They were going to hold her up and say, wow, look at the adulteress. In the midst of the social crisis that Mary found herself in, she said, my commitment to you does not depend on the circumstances of my life. Mary's time of praise and worship in her song shows that her personal relationship with God is central. Without her acknowledgement that he is my Savior, nothing else can be written. God uses ordinary people who are committed to him. God uses people who will trust him in hard times. Look, this is Christmas. Merry Christmas. Some of us feel, the next person that says that to me, I'm going to slug them. Because this is not a Merry Christmas. I lost my job. Somebody I love has died. So I'm going through the first calendar year of loss. I'm going through other crises. And this is not, yay, time, fun. This is a depressive time because of my circumstances. And the next person that says, Merry Christmas, boy, they're going to get it. Unfortunately, when we go through holidays like this, life comes back on us. Mary trusted God in hard times. No matter what else this time of season is for you, for me, no matter what other memories come to our mind during this time of year, God's desire for you and for me is to know Him for sure as our Savior, and then to worship Him and to renew our commitment to Him, not because of the circumstances, but in spite of the circumstances. God's desire for you and for me is the same as it was for Mary. In the midst of life, renew our commitment to worship, renew our commitment of submission to the God of the universe, who happens to be our Savior through the Lord Jesus. Let's pray.